Greetings this morning in Jesus' name. We want to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 14 through 18. Thank you for your prayers concerning the passing of my brother Philip, and thank you for praying for his family. And continue to pray that God would have his way through the services, the funeral on Tuesday, that God would be honored and glorified. And we believers in Christ, we have so much to be thankful for. The Bible says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. What a difference. What a difference. Praise God, Jesus Christ was dead and yet he's alive. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We have it all as children of Jesus Christ, of God. So praise God. The grave could not hold Jesus. Death could not conquer him. And he is coming again. He is the first fruits of them that sleep. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. And we're going to read about that gospel. In a nutshell, as the saying goes, in a nutshell here, John chapter 3, 14 to 18, what beautiful words. I don't know what more beautiful words we could open our Bibles to and read than these words here that Brother Ray has requested. John chapter 3, 14 to 18, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
The title for our message this morning is actually a scriptural reference, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you describe this verse? This verse begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation. If you open your Bible randomly to any verse, we could talk about it in connection with John 3:16, because the whole Bible is referenced in John 3:16. This verse describes God and his nature and his redemptive plan. It describes heaven and hell. But John 3:16 is more than about theology. John 3:16, it's more than about facts about God's plan. It's actually full of emotion, because this is God's testimony about his actions to save Ray Mummer. It's dripping with emotion, with tears, with love. Pretend my family, as we were driving along, were hit in our car by a tanker truck full of gasoline. And immediately there was fire all around us, and the tires start to melt. And suddenly a man appears, and he pulls each of us out. And with his last shove of the last family member, he dies in the flames. If I would share this account with you, it would be more than the date and the facts of the car, the gas truck, the accident. I would be crying with emotion as I tell you the account of how this man gave his life to save us. John 3:16 is the emotional account of God saving me and you. It's more than facts. It's about sacrifice, dying, shame, humility, pushing me out of hell and into heaven. John 3:16 is more than something printed on a t-shirt or a ball cap. It's a testimony of God's action towards me. When I was young, my grandparents had this, it was a very tall walnut tree in the backyard. And there were many days I climbed to the top and looked around. And from there I could see my grandparents' house to the west, my dad's house to the south, the orchard to the north, and my grandpa had about 120 blueberry plants to the northeast. Well, in John 3:16, as we look around in this verse, we see the Creator, the creation, the curse, the cross, the consummation of all things. I want to invite you to look around with me as we explore this amazing testimony of God's salvation. The first two words are for God. For God. Did you ever see two words that were so boundless and indescribable? In the beginning, there was God. Before the space-time matter universe was created, God was. God is infinite. Infinity is actually a mathematical term. It's a number that means endless, without limits. And I don't know how many of you are into math here. The symbol for infinity is two small zeros placed side by side each other. And it's believed that John Wallace in 1655 might have come up with this symbol, and he got it possibly from the last Greek letter, omega, which looks like two small zeros placed side by side each other. In Revelation in 1 verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. For God, it's speaking of the one who existed infinitely in the past. No beginning, no birth, no start. You go back into infinity and we see God was and God is. This God that existed in timelessness chose to create a world where time existed. He created space for his creation. He created matter, and in 6 days he fashioned from the matter seas and mountains, birds and flowers, dinosaurs and leviathans, and cattle and kittens and blueberry plants. And into this world on day six, he put the apex of his creation, mankind. For God had made the decision, it says in Genesis 1 verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creature. So God created man in his image. He chose to make us in his image. The capacity to be holy. The capacity to love. He made us with a purpose to bring him glory. Revelations 4 verse 11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. In Colossians 1 verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Notice the reason for him. For God created us for him. At the start of time, the infinite, eternal God created us with a purpose to bring him glory, to reflect who he is. Like a son who is just like his dad will bring his dad glory. Even so, if us humans abide in his image, holiness, like God, The angelic hosts see it, and God has brought glory. For God created you with a purpose. In society, most are being taught that the universe began with a big bang. And yet they can't even come up with a theory of what produced the matter in the big bang. And even more recent experiments have proven there isn't enough background radiation for this to have happened. And even the James Webb Space Telescope is proving it's wrong. And children are being taught the theory of evolution as if it's a fact. Yet it's never been proven. That's why it's called the theory of evolution. It's never been called the law of evolution. And today's children have no purpose, no sense of identity. But we know God said, "Let us create man in our image." For God speaks of the infinite God creating our universe and giving us, you and me, a purpose in his creation. It says he so loved the world. Don't those four words just shout out at us? I see two numbers here. First, I see the number one. God so loved the world. It's not worlds plural. It's singular. It's one. In all the universe, even though there might be billions of planets circling billions of stars, yet it's the singular one, that world that he loves. And the world here is referring not to the planet as much as it's referring to the people on this one earth. For God so loved the humans he had put on earth, and he commanded them to multiply and fill the earth. Another number. Henry Morris, at one time, he estimated that at the time of Noah's flood, there could have been 137 billion people on earth. Today's world population is about 8 billion people. So there you have 145 billion people plus everybody in between. So we see, for God so loved the world, the singular world, with the billions and billions of people. And this love is different than many, the love that many in the world are familiar with. It's a Greek agape. It's a strong desire, a willingness to give and sacrifice for the good of others. For God, the infinite, eternal one who put us into the world, but he didn't just drop us off in the world. He loves us. He values us. He is willing to give of himself for our good. It says so loved. So indicates the depth of his love. One of God's attributes is his transcendence. His love infinitely transcends, exceeds our love. No matter how much we love, we can't approach the depth of his infinite love. F.B. Meyer once said, "Get up into the high mountains, believing children of God, and view the everlasting love of your Father towards you in Jesus. Recount all that that love has brought for you before you had any being. Can anything appear in us that was not anticipated by the one who, before taking us for his own possession, sat down and counted the cost? Is there not comfort in knowing that your vessel is caught by a current that emanated from the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, and is bearing you towards his heart?" Ephesians 3, verse 17, it talks that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasseth knowledge. His love is 3D. It's infinite. We can't comprehend it. Psychologists talk about children and emotional deprivation. A child needs his parents to hear his emotions, to validate them, to empathize with his emotions, and to respond to them. But here we see the God of the universe in his love. He hears and he responds, and he emphasizes with us so much. Before we were born, he knew our needs and he responded. What a God. When we didn't know what we needed, he so much loved us. And he desires to bring us back to that, what for God created us to be. The worldview today, as I mentioned before, is that the universe was a product of an explosion that by chance formed the universe. The worldview today is that sunlight hit slime, and slime produced a cell, and hatched fish from, and made reptiles, and then mammals, and then it evolved into apes, and chimps, and man. And we are here by chance, without purpose. Instead of teaching, for God so loved the world, they twist it to say, for evolution, so by chance produced mankind. And we see the chaos, the lack of purpose, the feelings of shame and unworthiness. But the reality is, there is a God who so loves us and created us with a purpose that he will do anything to help us fulfill that purpose. The world, you and me, we are loved by God. Don't believe the lies about the world being billions of years old. Don't believe the lies about the fossil layers being millions of years old. According to Scripture, our world is about 7,000 years old. And for God created you in his image and with the purpose to bring him glory. And he so loved you, he will sacrificially do whatever it takes to help you fulfill that purpose and have his joy and his security. For God so loved the world. But there is more. That he gave his only begotten son. Here is where God's testimony about me gets really emotional. He gave his only begotten son. What does that mean? And we think of the term begot as giving birth to something new. And there might be some that take this to mean that God the Son had his beginning at Bethlehem. The truth is, God the Son always was. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Christ, was God. Hebrews 1, verse 10, speaking of Jesus. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, always existed. He was begat by the Father, only in the sense that in the babe, Jesus, God was now in human flesh. This was something new. God was his Father, Mary his mother. God the Father gave to us God the Son in the babe, Jesus Christ. Christ always was, but now he was put in human flesh, something new. We talked about how for God so loved, that this love transcends anything we know. Let's think about the magnitude of it. God the Father and God the Son had existed together back through infinite ages of the past. And now God the Father decides in his love to give his son to earth so he could live a perfect life. And then he would have to be crucified to pay the penalty for the world's sin. And the Son, who coexisted with God the Father through eternity and loved us with an eternal love, This same son decided to lay down his life and pay the price for sin that we would be able to fulfill our purpose that we were created for. And we can just say, amazing love. How can it be? It's hard to illustrate when you talk about issues with the Trinity. It's hard to illustrate because we don't have, you know, any Trinities like this on earth. But to try to just force an illustration. Suppose I gave my son to be at that place where that car was going to hit the gasoline truck and everything was going to burst up in flames. Suppose I gave my son to give his life for the family inside. I would deal with my love for my son and my love for the family and would decide to give him so others could live. 1 John 4, verse 9. And this, the love of God was, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 3:16, by this we know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us. The galaxy where Earth is located, it's kind of flat like a pancake, but it's spiral in nature, in shape. And it's believed that Earth is located on the outer bands of the Milky Way galaxy. And so if you look up on a clear night, you can see it around here, but especially like if you're at Cherry Springs, you can see the Milky Way's band of stars. And you can see like where it gets like a hazy, whitish appearance. That's actually the band of stars of the Milky Way. And the Milky Way has 100 billion stars. But scientists have discovered that's our galaxy. They have discovered there are more galaxies out there. NASA, they pointed the Hubble telescope to the area in the sky, the size of a pinhead, where there was nothing visible. So if you take a pin with a, has a little head on, hold it as far from you as you can, the space that pinhead covers, that's what they viewed with the Hubble telescope. And like I say, before they could not see anything in that area the size of a pinhead. And the Hubble telescope, it took a picture. And in that little area, the size of a pinhead, it revealed 5,500 galaxies. And it's estimated that there are over 300 billion galaxies, each containing an average of 150 million stars. But you know, since God who created the universe is infinite, it's possible the number of galaxies are infinite. And David said in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? David is saying, God's mindfulness of man means he sees in us something far more special than the glories of heaven. In the language of the New Testament, we would say, God created the infinitude of the galaxies, yet there is something about this one world, that he found special enough to give and give and give. Can you believe it? God loves us. We are so special in his sight. He gave us his only begotten Son. For God values us because we were made in His image, in His likeness, and designed us to bring Him glory. And when mankind, when we fell into sin, His love said, I will give my Son so they can have life. The hymn writer says, He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? John 3, verse 16 shows the God of creation in pursuit of man. His only motive is love. He's chasing you down. He gives us what He values most in His pursuit of us. We saw for God, the infinite eternal being, so loved. He loved with a love, a sacrificial love that transcends anything we can comprehend. And He gave His only begotten Son. His love was manifest by giving His Son to be killed by man and bear God's wrath for us. What are the results? It says, if you continue in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever, that's you. It's me. This word, whosoever, makes this verse take now even a more personal turn. For God, the infinite one who existed eternally in the past, He so loved, He gave His only begotten Son. He left go of what was most precious to Him. Why? For me? For you? That was His purpose, that whosoever believes in Him. What does believe mean? Well, belief is not simply mentally assenting to the facts about Him, Jesus. Assenting, believing He is, He died, He rose, His blood saved. Those are the facts. It's not only believing the facts. Scripture says even the devils believe and tremble. Belief, faith, is more than knowing the facts about Christ. It also involves trust in Him. When we trust someone, it means we have verified in our minds that this person is good to the core with their promises. Trust is a word that results in action. Trust the strength of the bridge, or you're going to drive over it. Trust the ability of the sermon, of the surgeon, well, then you let him operate. Trust the character of your financial planner, well, then you give him or her your money. Trust involves the willingness to surrender. It's part of belief. When I was young, probably once, almost seemed like once a year, we heard the illustration about a tightrope rock walker who the cable was stretched across the Niagara River for him to walk across on the cable with the river below. And so he walked across and back. And then he got a wheelbarrow and said, how many believe I can safely go across and back pushing this wheelbarrow? And everyone raised their hands. And then he asked, who is willing to get in the wheelbarrow? And no one would go. You see, they believed the facts, but they didn't trust in Him. Whosoever believeth in Him means more than acknowledging the cross and the resurrection. If you believe Jesus is God, you will trust His word. What His word says is wrong, you will stop doing. What his word says is good, you will try to do. To believe in him means more than accepting him as Savior. It means bowing down and surrendering to him as Lord. It's impossible to be a skydiver and jump out of an airplane if you know all the facts about the parachute, but you don't trust it. It's impossible to have saving faith if you know all the facts about God, but do not trust him to run your life. Do you, the whosoever, believe in him, trust him with your life? Have you ever surrendered? Have you ever prayed that prayer of surrender? Did you know that voice that is calling you is actually God calling you to him? John 6, verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." In other words, with each of you, God, his voice goes out to you, and he draws you to accept to come to him. He is choosing you. We talk so much about accepting Christ, choosing Christ. But the reality is, he has accepted you. He has chosen you and is drawing you to him. And without him drawing you, it's impossible for you to choose him. Other religions have various ways for man to gain their salvation. And they all include some kind of work, works of righteousness, some kind of path that requires works. Christianity is the only spiritual path that depends on what God has done for me. What are the results of belief in him? It says, whosoever believes in him. What are the results of believe in him, or else opposite, unbelief in him? We see two possible end results for whosoever. John 3:16 continues, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Both of these end results are eternal. At the beginning of John 3:16, we mentioned for God, he existed infinitely in the past. But now at the end of John 3:16, we mentioned that whomsoever, that's you, will go infinitely into the future. Should not perish. The perish here is speaking of eternity in hell. And I want to clarify that perish here does not mean a fiery death and existence stops. Jesus gave the illustration in Mark 9, verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better to thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 is a real eye-opener. And it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God. Everlasting destruction. In our world, you can't put these two words together because they're opposites. Everlasting means forever. Destruction meaning in time it's gonna disappear. One illustration I thought of, you know, you can have a rock in a stream. It will get rounded off. It could take thousands of years, but finally it is destroyed. It is not eternal. It perishes. But in hell, the difference is your body will keep on degrading. It will keep on getting to a worse and more painful condition, but it never ceases to exist. It's eternal. So that's an everlasting death. And maybe some of you might be asking, Ray, you talked about a loving God. How can a loving God set up something like this? The reality is his justice requires penalty for sin. It's part of his justice. And he met that by giving his son, the God of this universe, came down and he hung on the cross. He loved you so much. And those who reject this act of love, those who reject it and call God a liar and do not trust him, well, his justice will be met by giving you eternal death. But there is another option. It says, whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. Scripture indicates eternal life will involve living with Christ forever. No hurts, no pains, no brain cancer, no heart attacks. Scripture indicates that Christians will rule the nations with Christ during the millennium. We will be appointed positions of authority. In heaven, there will be no nighttime. Paul talked about things he couldn't tell. He saw things he was not allowed to tell us about. They were so wonderful. We will be reunited with loved ones who passed away. And this is forever, infinite, eternal. Whosoever, that's you, if you believe, it's yours. Because God so loved you. God has so honored those who trust him. Honored you with his eternal presence. Honored you with positions of power and prestige. Honored you with glory we can only imagine. I remember it wasn't too long ago. Actually, it might have been a couple months ago. We were at a member's house. And there were one of their children. It was just a young lad. He said, "Ray, I want to show you my bird named Jack." And then he explained more. He found this bird. It was dead. I don't know if it was a sparrow. And he wanted to show me Jack. So we walked up the hill behind his house. And at the towards the top of their backyard, they have a big tree house on the hill. And about 10 yards to the right of the tree house, he had built this 12 by 18 inch cemetery. He used little white pebbles. They were perfect. In a row, spaced, they were all the same height. They were spaced just perfect. But he used these to outline that 12 by 18 inch cemetery. And in the center of the cemetery, he had a wooden cross. And I'm guessing 6 inch under lay the body of the bird named Jack. And the thought came to me, you know, every day, thousands of nameless wild birds die and drop to the ground. They lay there, their body decays. Why did this young lad choose to honor Jack in such a way? He honored him with a name, with a perfect cemetery, a grave marker. Are the thoughts, the hard work? Why was Jack given such honor? Why has God chosen to honor me and you with the glory of heaven that cost him his son? And it's only one explanation. He loves us. He wanted to bring you back to your purpose. For God, the eternal Trinity who existed infinitely in the past, so love, a love that transcends anything we can understand. The world, which is the billions, but it's one, it's you. That he gave his only begotten son. He gave himself. He gave what he loved most to die and bear God's wrath for your sin. That whosoever, again, that's you, believeth in him, that means trust him, should not perish, but have eternal life. He honored you by taking away your shame and giving you glory. He honors you by giving you the Holy Spirit so you can live a holy life and be who you were created to be. He honors you by putting you into the infinite with Him, to be with Him in glory through eternity. I have had a driver's license for over 40 years. I've driven a couple hundred thousand miles. In those 40 years, I got one speeding ticket. It was around 6 years ago, so at that point, I had driven 34 years without a ticket. And I've often wondered, when the policeman stopped and asked me and told me he was ticketing me, why didn't I ask for grace? Why didn't I plead for mercy? Maybe he would have given me a warning instead. Brothers and sisters, if God's calling you, now is the time for grace. This morning, He is still offering that grace. We have no guarantee if He's going to keep choosing you tomorrow or the next day. You see, your speeding ticket has been paid. All you need to do is sign the receipt. You need to accept the pardon. Do you trust Jesus? Will you accept His love? I think we're going to sing two verses of an invitation, Brother Dustin. We're going to sing, and if you feel the need, maybe it's you've drawn away from God and you want to get closer to Him. Maybe you never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day to give your heart to Him. Brother Dustin.